Hello, and welcome to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel San Ramon. This week, Pastor Brian shares from Genesis chapter 15 about God's covenant with Abram. So let's join Brian as he teaches from the Word of God.
Genesis chapter 15, and we're continuing our look at the book of Genesis in this faith foundation mindset. We've been studying through the life narrative of Abram. I'm almost ready to call him Abraham, but not quite yet. He's still Abram in Genesis 15, so I'm doing my best to keep him as Abram until the Lord says we can call him Abraham. But we'll see some foundational aspects about our faith, some very foundational aspects here in Genesis 15. So join with me. Let's pray and we'll get into our Bible study together. Father, come before you, Lord, with great excitement and anticipation for what you want to impart to your precious church. God, I've loved all that you've poured into my heart all week, and I pray that you would give me soundness of mind and clarity of speech to be able to contain my excitement, but express your truth to your church here. I pray, God, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you to come and fall upon us, to anoint our ears and our hearts to hear and to understand, and then to apply that which you are going to present to us in your word this morning. So Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to teach in an honorable and accurate way. We trust this time to you, Lord Jesus. You are our teacher, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Genesis 15. The title of this message this morning is called Wandering, Worrying, and Wondering. And we're going to see that is exactly what Abraham has been doing. I just did it. Abram, you get it, right? That's exactly what he's been doing. He's been going through these very real emotions, going through these very real human activities, these mindsets. And I want you to know, again, Genesis 15 is one of my personal favorites, but it is possibly the chapter that you and I can best relate to Abram. Because oftentimes these three activities, these three emotional states can describe us to a T. I know many times in my life, maybe I'm just speaking to myself, I think not, but maybe, I've spent seasons of my life just wandering around. I don't even know where I'm going, it seems like. I'm just going through the motions of life. I've lost direction, I've lost purpose, and there's been times that we've seen Abram just do that. He stops off in Haran for a time, he wanders into Haran, and then he wanders into Egypt for a time. Well, he's not supposed to be in any of those two places. And last week we saw him wander up north to go against that northern kings that took Lot and his family. And then even by direction of the Lord, he's wandering around the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan that God has entrusted him. But we see he's wandering. As we continue the narrative this morning, we will see that he's also been worrying a little bit. And then he's been wondering about how all these promises God has spoken into his life, how are they going to come to pass? He's wondering. But as we see this, I know that, again, I've wandered aimlessly at periods of my life, not even knowing where I'm going sometimes. And I just think that as we're called to sojourn, yes, but wander, no. As we sojourn, there's a purpose. We're keeping our eyes fixed upon the house whose builder and maker is God, heaven, that period that will await all of us with eternity in the Lord. But I know there's sometimes I've worried. I just worry sometimes. I know I'm not the only one who worries sometimes, even though I know it doesn't add another inch to my stature or another moment to my day. I still worry about sometimes the silliest of things. The things captivate my thoughts. And we're going to see that's what Abram's doing as well. Maybe you can relate. Abram needs a reminder not to worry, and he'll get one this morning. And I know I'm not the only one who spends time wondering. I wonder what my life is going to be like in 5, 10, 15 years. I wonder what that promise that God has given me, how is it going to come to pass? I get lost in the expectations of wonder and all the future possibilities. And that's exactly what Abram is doing this morning as well. We'll find him doing all of these emotions and these activities right here in chapter 15. But what I want to do is not to try and say, and now the point is to deny all of those things. Just don't do them. Let's move on to the rest of the text. The point is to recognize these are human emotions. Recognize that we all deal with activities and the draw of just these things. But the point is to bring them into the light of the Lord. We want to ask ourselves the questions this morning. Am I wandering in the purpose and direction of your plan, O Lord? am I worrying about the things that are what ifs and outside of my control? Or am I placing everything in the light of you being the blessed controller of all things, everything? Or am I wondering about the possibilities that God has promised that lie before me? Or is my wondering being polluted by my worry? All of these things can get convoluted into sometimes a stagnant mess in our lives, which renders us immovable. And that's not what the Lord wants us to be. The Lord is calling us to go. The Lord is calling us to move. The Lord is calling Abraham to lay hold of the very purpose that he has been laid hold of by God himself. So we're going to look at those. Ask the questions for ourselves, because this is where Abram is at. Genesis 15, look at verse 1 with me. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now we stop here for a minute and we just say, that is an amazing verse. That is an underliner and a memorizer for sure, an undememorizer. You just combine that. That is an amazing verse. Circle that. Make sure that is something that is highlighted in your Bible, because that is so powerful. But before we break this down, I want to point out several things that just happened here by the Lord showing up to Abram. This is the fourth time, excluding Melchizedek and that Christophany, that picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. This is the fourth time that the Lord has appeared to Abram. The fourth time, think about this. This is speaking to the characteristics of a personal relationship that God wants to have with Abram. I mean, he's continued to reveal himself over and over and over again, the fourth time. But this is communication. Continuously, the Lord has been speaking something to Abraham, even something different. We'll look at the previous three in a moment, but it's amazing to watch how they build on each other. But this is the very first time that we have dialogue happening. The very first time that Abram actually engages in this moment. So again, before we break all that down, something that caught me is that Abram has a vision. A vision of the Lord. And I want us to look at this for a minute, because sometimes when I'm up here teaching, or even when I'm in a conversation casually with you, I'll say things like this. I'll say, you know, "And then I heard from the Lord." Or, "And then the Lord spoke to my heart." Or, "And then the Lord met me in this place." And if you're honest here, some people are saying, what does that mean? What do you mean the Lord spoke to you? What do you mean you heard from the Lord? What do you mean he met with you? And you're thinking, oh no, I've never heard from the Lord. The Lord's never met with me. Oh no, what if the Lord doesn't know my address? What if he doesn't know my number? Will he ever meet with you? I say, calm down, relax, relax. Definitely, God knows your address. Absolutely, he knows your number. And absolutely, I guarantee you, he wants to meet with you. He's pursuing you as you are seeking him. But let's not get all tripped up about what I mean by this, because as we see this in the narrative of Abram's life, we're seeing that the Lord is continuing to reveal himself. He has continued to reveal himself to Abram and even others in the Bible. He continues to do so. And every single instance of where and how the Lord has appeared to someone is all something that is still applicable to us today. This is still the way the Lord God pursues and seeks to communicate with his creation, with his sons and daughters. We'll see this morning that it's a vision, or later it's a dream. And God still communicates to people through dreams and visions through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see later that the Lord will prophesy. Still, the Lord will use the gift of prophecy, the ability given by the Holy Spirit to have somebody, a believer, be able to communicate both the things that will come in the future and the things that have already spoken to foretell or to foretell the word of God. And we see that. We're going to see that tonight. But listen to this. Most often and most importantly, God speaks to us through his word. Notice in verse 1 it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord speaks. I want you to look at this reference verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The word of God does all these things. That is why we place such an emphasis here at Calvary on teaching the word of God. Because whatever vision or dream you had, whatever prophecy you heard, or whatever prophecy was spoken over you, if it's not consistent with the word of God, you cast it out. That's not from the Lord. God does not contradict himself. But at the same time, to answer that question, what does it mean when I say I've heard from the Lord? Well, oftentimes I am sitting there studying the word. And I know many of you have had this happen. You're reading through the word, you're seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden that verse just pops to you. Like, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield or your exceedingly great reward. And you just own it. You're just like, that verse is for me. That's what I mean when the Lord says he just met me in this time that I was seeking him. Or other times I'm in prayer and fasting, I'm saying, Lord, I need to hear you about this situation. And that verse comes to my mind that I read days or weeks earlier. And the Lord gives me the exact application. That is the verse, and that is the application to your situation. I go, oh, the Lord just spoke to me. But it's through his word. These are the words of the Lord. It has been well said. You want to hear the audible voice of the Lord? Read the Bible out loud, and you'll hear it. Because this is the word of God. So we're seeing this as I'm kind of taking a moment to explain all of this. That's oftentimes how it works for me. But with that, here we are. Verse 1, Abram has a vision. The word of the Lord appears to him. But look at all this situation. Look at what is going on with Abram. He is in desperate need of a revelation for the Lord. We're told right away, it says, after these things. Now, what things? Remember the battle we talked about in chapter 14. Last week we covered how Abram launched on mission to go up against the northern kings. Now these northern kings had been ruling over, they were the occupying force over the southern kings, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and some of those other regions we looked at on the map. And remember, for 12 years they ruled that southern nation. But then on the 13th, the southern kings rebelled. On the 14th year, the northern kings came back down to silence that rebellion. It was retaliation for that rebellion. So here's Abram. It's after those things. Very natural for him to think that King Chedor, remember King Chedorlaomer, he's going to come back in retaliation for Abram going up against him. So he's worried about that. He's after these things. And then also remember that the king of Sodom, after God had granted Abram victory over the northern kings, remember he offered him all the wealth of a lifetime. Everything that you would ever want and need. And Abram turned it all down and said, I don't even want a thread from you, King Sodom. I want no one to be able to say that I acquired wealth, that what I have came from, remember the King Sodom, son of evil, king of the burning. I want nothing to do with the things of this world. But again, now it's after these things. This is a moment of time that it's past. And I want you to know we can relate to this. Sometimes we've turned down that opportunity. We've said no to the things of the world. But now all of a sudden, the rubber meets the road and times have gotten a little tough. And Abram's in this place going, man, well, what if they come back? Well, what if another famine comes and I'm going to regret not taking those goods and services? I'm going to regret not having all those resources to feed my family. I can absolutely relate to this. When I left the workforce, when I stepped out of a commercial lending job at a bank, and we sold our house and many of our assets or gave most of our things away. And we left because we were called into ministry. It was awesome in the moment. I was like, this is amazing. I would do it all over again. But there comes a point where the rubber meets the road. And finances get tight. And difficulty sets in. And you start to think, was that the right decision? Doubt starts knocking on your door. And fear is doubt's accompanying friend. And you start to wonder, what did I make the right decision? And as doubt is knocking at your door, faith says you cannot come in. Faith says you will not rule and reign this day. I called this man or this woman, and they know what they've been asked to do by me. And that's what the Lord shows up after these things, right in this moment where Abram's processing these things. And look at what the Lord tells Abram. Verse 1 again, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This is amazing. But don't miss, church, the Lord God calls Abram by name. In this moment of worry, in this moment of fear, we don't tell someone, don't be afraid, unless they're afraid. Abram is afraid in this moment, and the Lord says, do not be afraid, Abram. He knows him by name. He knows you by name. He knows the situation you're going through. And so these words that we're reading on this page, they are living and active. They are for you this morning, Christian. I want you to hear them. Do not be afraid. And again, we could maybe say for a split second easily to say, well, it's easy just to say, don't be afraid. But Lord, do you know what's coming my way? Yeah, there's nothing the Lord doesn't know. The Lord knows what you're going through. But he speaks so poignantly right into your situation. This phrase, again, we've seen so many firsts in the book of Genesis. This is the first time we see the phrase, fear not, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous. But you know, it will be said over and over and over and over and over and over in the Bible. This is the message of God to his people. Do not be afraid. But why? Because I am your shield. What if the kings come back? Doesn't matter. I am your shield. Think about that shield of faith that's able to quench how many? Just a few of the fiery darts of the enemy? No, we're told in Ephesians 6, all of the fiery darts of the enemy. I am your shield. I am able to protect you from all the retaliation that may come your way. Do not worry about that. But then he says, oh, you're worried about passing over these resources or this abundance the world offered you? I am your exceedingly great reward. I mean, he says, I am your provision, your wages, your abundance. Don't worry about that. I want just to wash over that. Sometimes we get caught up saying, I don't know how this is supposed to work. The Lord says, I am your exceedingly great reward. I am the presence of the Lord is more valuable than anything this world would offer. But he also owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is our provision. And so he's speaking this over Abram. But I love this. When we back this out just a minute, think about how simply the Lord is saying. He says, don't be afraid because I am. One of the great I am statements that we see scattered throughout the Bible. One day we'll do a study here on the I am statements, and they're amazing. It's an amazing study. But listen to this. When we're in a place like Abram is here, we're worried about the what ifs. Remember that the answer to everything I am not, the Lord says, I am. We say, I'm not strong enough to walk into this situation. The Lord says, I am. I am not able to endure the attacks that are coming against me right now. The Lord says, I am. I am not able to keep pressing on when the walls around me are closing in. The Lord says, I am. Listen to this. The solution to everything we are not, the Lord says, I am. He is when I am not. I just love this promise that the Lord is speaking over Abram. Now, this certainly alleviates Abram's worry about a few things, but this doesn't put to rest his wondering about future events. But listen to Abram's response here now in verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And we just take a minute to say, this is getting really good right now. I mentioned earlier, this is the very first time that Abram has dialogue with God. But this isn't just dialogue in the sense, that's bold enough. But what Abram says right here is incredibly bold. He makes a bold request of the Lord. In church, I love this. Because you and I, Christians, we are called, we are asked, we are almost commanded in a sense to make bold requests of the Lord. We get to enter into the throne of grace boldly, finding grace and help in our time of need. Look at this reference verse, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do we need? We need grace, we need mercy to help us in our time of need. But we're commanded to do this. Now, boldly doesn't mean arrogantly without reverence with your list of demands for the Lord. That is not what boldly means. Hebrews chapter 4 has gone through a long list of telling us the only reason we get to be bold in the throne of grace is all based on who we are entering in behind, who we are entering in through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. The verses preceding this one tell us. But we are entering in through the Lord Jesus, and we get to make bold requests of the Lord just like this. Now, what's the bold request? He says, Lord, what will you give me? And again, this is a bold request because Abraham has something in mind. This is a bold request because he's never said anything in response to the Lord appearing to him. So he says, Lord, what will you give me? And we're going to see this is in reference to offspring, to children. Abram is asking, wondering, will you really give me a son? But what I want you to catch here is this is Abram praying. He's engaging with the Lord in prayer. And what is he doing? He's taking the promise of God. God promised him this. And he's saying, Lord, when or how will you fulfill your promise? And I want you to hear this, Christian. When you are praying to the Lord, God loves it when you take his promises back to him in prayer. When you say, Lord, you say you're the Lord of the harvest. So Lord of the harvest, I see workers who are willing to go out into your field. Show us where they are, why. You're saying, Lord, there you said it. And I'm just believing it and bringing it back to you saying, Lord, you direct our steps. Or Lord, you tell me that no temptation has seized me except that which is common to man, and you are faithful to provide a way out. So here it is, Lord, where's the way out? God loves it when we take his promises, just like Abram did, back to himself in prayer and say, Lord, show me how to walk through them this day. That shows that we've been paying attention, that we believe it, and we're putting them in faith. And that is exactly what Abram does. But I want to backtrack for a minute. Go on a little journey through Genesis with me. Not too far, but I want us to look at these three previous times, and I want to see how they've built upon each other. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at the original promise that the Lord gave Abram. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the first appearance, the very first promise when the Lord meets with Abram in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Abram doesn't know everything. He doesn't understand everything that was just spoken over him, but he believes it. He puts his faith in motion and he heads towards the land of Canaan, the land that God said he would promise him. But look at how this builds on itself. Genesis 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, listen to this, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I want to clarify this. The Lord is clarifying this. It says, to your descendants. That word descendants is the Hebrew word zera, and it means seed. Very specifically saying, your descendants will be the seed that comes from your body. So that's the promise. Now Genesis 13, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and, listen, your descendants forever. Same word, zera, seed. 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. I'm pointing out here again, the Lord in his third appearance, three different times talks about the seed, the descendants that will come from Abram's own body as part of the promise, which seems to be the very pinnacle of Abram's request right here in the Lord. Saying, Lord, what will you give me? And remember the situation, years have passed, possibly even decades, since the very first promise was given back when he was in Ur. He still has no children. He's had zero offspring. And this promise seems to be bubbling up as Abram responds to the Lord. And so he responds boldly in faith, but saying, Lord, while I have you here this time, now that you've come, will you please give me some more information about this? What will you give me? How is this going to be fulfilled? And Christian, I love this. There is no better place than to take the worry, the wonder, the depths of our hearts than to the Lord God himself in prayer. To say, Lord, you keep promising me this and nothing seems to happen. We have not had a single child, though they've been married for decades by now. Not one single child, yet the Lord keeps promising plural descendants. As much as the dust of the ground, we're thinking, what's happening here? Now, I don't want us to look at this as doubt. I want us to look at Abram as just sharing his heart with the Lord. And he's saying, I have come here. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I've come to the land that you called me to. I'm walking in the promises that you set before me. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to be a blessing to the people around me. But then he would say, I'm trying to have children, and we've been unable to conceive. So now, one who is born in my house is identified as my heir. Eleazar is the heir because I have no offspring. I have no seed from my body. And I just want you to feel the weight of what that would be as Abram is pouring out his heart to his God who is his father in heaven and cares about every fiber of his being, every thought as it crosses his mind, everything that is stirring in his heart. And Abram just lays it out on the table. But I don't want us to mistake this as doubt. Yes, Abram is expressing, how is all this going to work? He's absolutely wondering. There is some curiosity. But I don't believe this is doubt. And when I share this, there is a distinct difference between the believing the promises of God and yet being uncertain of how they're all going to come to be. Versus hearing the promises of God, looking around at the way things are and saying, there's no way they're going to be this way. Just making a determination at the moment saying, I doubt that's ever going to happen. Abram is the former here. He believes the Lord, but he's still unsure, uncertain, wondering all this is going to happen, because at this point, all that he has is Eliezer, one born in his house, not born from his own body as his heir. But what is really going on here, and we'll spend a lot of time next week talking about this, is Abram has a problem with the timing of the Lord. Has anyone ever had a problem with God's timing? Every hand in here should be up. Church, come on, every single hand. It is very difficult sometimes to wait on the Lord. We can relate. We'll talk all about this next week. But the fact of the matter is, God's timing is always perfect. Always. But it's still hard to wait on him. But that's really what's going on. Abram said, Lord, I don't know. But listen, the question now becomes, how does the Lord respond to this bold request that Abram just made? Lord, what will you give me? How does the Lord respond? Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Amazing, church. This is incredible what the Lord is willing to do here. He answers prayer. The word of the Lord came back to Abram and says, I will answer your request. Don't try and dilute that any more than what it just clearly said. The Lord God answered his request, and in a very powerful way. First, he came and said, clearly, the man you have identified will not be your heir. Good thinking, Abram. Thanks for trying to help me out here, but no thank you, that's not the guy. He says even more clearly, the one will come from your own body. You will have an heir, and it will come from your old body, a descendant seed, just like the Lord had always promised. But then the Lord does something so amazing. He says, Abram, I'm going to give you a practical illustration so I know you understand what I'm talking about here. God is so gracious, saying, maybe you just don't get it yet. So I'm going to take you outside, and I want you to look up at the nighttime sky. He says, Abram, look at these stars. And I don't know if you've ever been in an area that is dark enough where you get to see the beauty of the firmament of the heavenlies. It is unbelievably breathtaking when you get up there and see that. Abram sitting up there at this time in ancient days, this would have been just breathtaking to see without any light pollution anywhere to be able to imagine what he's seeing. And he says, number the stars. And the Lord says, you know, if you're able. Remember, the Lord knows them by name. He calls them out. But he's like, if you're able. Quick, this is an impossible task. He says, your descendants, your seed will be as innumerable as the stars of the sky. And what is absolutely stunning is what Abram doesn't do here. He doesn't say another word. It is stunned silence as he speaks. He will not ask another question as it pertains to this aspect of the promise. We're sitting here thinking, well, why wouldn't you ask at least a few more questions? Like, when is all this going to take place, Lord? I mean, that would have been a good question. Or why hasn't this already taken? If my descendants are going to be that innumerable, shouldn't we have gotten started already? He doesn't ask that. Or maybe he could have said, so all these descendants, they're going to come through my wife, Sarah, right? We would say, that would have been a great question to ask. The Lord says, that's an obvious one. She's your wife. Which is, again, foreshadowing what we're going to read next week. But he doesn't say any of that. But what does he do? He believes the Lord. As impossible as that looked, as invisible as it appeared, even to his current circumstances, he believed the Lord. Look at verse 6. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram believes God, and God accounts, credits, reckons Abram as righteous. This verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15 may just be the most important verse in the Old Testament. We're going to talk a minute about this, but that is a bold statement in and of itself. But this is the gospel in the Old Testament. This is the clearest expression we have in the Old Testament that faith is the basis for salvation by God's grace. Here it is, right here. But this is the first time, think about this, the very first time the word believe is ever used in the Bible. I mean, we're chapter 15. This is the first time the word believe is ever used. Yes, it is. Very first time. But what the word means is to lean your entire weight upon. To let this belief, this truth, this statement, this word from the Lord be everything in which you place your hope. This, we're talking about the faith foundation here. Here it is, the word of God. Abram says, I believe what you just spoke to me. This doesn't mean he believes in God as if now he believes God exists. That's not what he's saying. I believe that what you spoke to me is true. I believe that what you said is going to happen. I believe you, Lord. I put my faith in the word that you just gave to me, and I will live my life according to that fact. Listen, even though he doesn't see it, even though it seems impossible, he is well past child-rearing age, so is his wife. They've never had a child together, and now you're telling me that this, I can't even count these stars, and you're telling me my descendants are going to be this big? This is impossible. Yet he makes a decision, a statement of faith, and say, I believe you, Lord. This matter is settled in his heart. And what does the Lord do with Abram's faith? He accounts it as righteousness. It means he accredits it to Abram's life account as righteousness. This too is the very first time we see righteousness in the Bible. Righteousness, it means right standing or to be clothed rightly. This is being able to stand rightly before the perfect and holy God of all creation. We're thinking, this is amazing. Every single human being on the planet wants to be right with God. It is in every fiber of our being we want to know our Creator. And we, every single one of us before Jesus Christ, we feel like there's no way. I am worthless. I am dirty. I am empty. I've been rejected. There's no way I am righteous with the Lord. And solely on the basis of faith right here, Abram is credited as being righteous before God. That's like saying, I'm going to open up a checking account and you show up and the person says, hey, cool, you showed up. Here's $100,000 credited to your account. What did I do? Nothing. You showed up and believed that we would open an account for you. And that's what it means, just credited into your account. Just absolutely on the basis of our faith. And that's what this foundation is being built upon right here. But this is the gospel in the Old Testament. Four times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will use this exact verse to explain justification by faith alone. Four different times, and the Apostle Paul saying, this is how Abram was justified. Justification, that great Bible word. What does that mean? Well, it's easily to be remembered as, just as if I never sinned. That means declared innocent. But that's only the first half. To be justified does mean to be declared innocent, but it also means to be declared righteous. And this is the same basis, on the basis of faith. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Abram had to believe what God spoke him about his son, about his heir being come. What do we need to believe? How are we deemed righteous in our day? Believing upon the one in whom the Lord God sent, Jesus. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Confessing with your mouth, believing. That's what we have to believe. You rest your entire life upon that. That Jesus lived a life we couldn't. Died the death in our place so we wouldn't have to. And when raised from the dead, exalted to the highest place, the right hand of the throne of God for all of eternity. So that we shouldn't have to be worried about being separated from him for all of eternity. That's accounted as righteousness as we call upon the name of the Lord. But this is the precedent right here in Genesis 15, verse 6. Now, I want to take this a little deeper this morning because we need to split a hair right now. The Bible does not say that Abram was made to be righteous at this point. This doesn't say that he gained righteousness by his actions or deeds over time or through progressive sanctification. This doesn't mean that finally Abram achieved that monumental moment and was called or considered righteous. This is speaking that at this exact moment, solely and exclusively based upon his faith in believing God, that God reckoned, credited, accounted him as righteous. Just deposited it into his account. And I bring this up because this is a fundamental difference between Protestant Christianity and many other works-based religions throughout the world. They believe that you can become righteous through your works, through your effort, through your deeds, through penance or purgatory or some other means that you need to gain your righteous standing before God. And the only problem with that is they are completely dead wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. This is the precedent. This is the foundational moment when Abram received righteousness before God solely and exclusively on the basis of his faith. He believes the Lord and it's accredited him as righteous. I want you to hear this. This happens 14 years before the covenant of circumcision will ever even be instituted. Circumcision does not make you righteous. A work of the flesh does not make you righteous, although that's going to be the major contention in Paul's letters throughout the New Testament. This is going to happen 430 years before the law is going to be set into motion on Mount Sinai to a man named Moses. 430 years before, it is not keeping the law that makes you righteous. The law didn't even exist yet. Abram isn't perfect. We spend a lot of time seeing this man is like us. He's wandering places he shouldn't be. He's being in disobedience. He's lied about his wife being his sister. He gets deported out of Egypt. He's made blunders. Next week, we'll see the greatest blunder he ever makes. Yet he's considered righteous, not on his own deeds or own efforts, but on God's grace through faith. We've got to believe this is absolutely foundational. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus lived that life perfect and sinless, and we put our faith in him. He takes his righteous account and deposits it into ours. Unbelievable grace. We just say, thank you, Jesus. And I praise you for what you're able to do. And he will do that for whosoever would call upon his name. This is the gospel. But this is the precedent that we're seeing right here in Genesis 15, verse 6. But it is the precedent. Now we see, beginning in Genesis, the thread will go all the way through to Revelation that says, only salvation only comes through an imputed righteousness by God's grace to every single person. This is not something new. We're like, oh, well, the new covenant is just God's new approach on how he's going to save humanity. False. It was his plan all along. It's the way people have always been saved. It's how Abram obtained righteousness before God by believing the word that the Lord would say. Whew. That's important. That's important. But all this to say, Abram is wondering no longer about how this part of the promise is going to work out. He trusts the Lord. He believes that he will have an heir and it will come from his own body. But the Lord isn't done in answering this promise. In answering Abram's bold request, Lord, how is this going to come to be? What will you give me? Look now at verse 7. Then he, God, said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So this gets a little interesting. What's happening here? Well, the Lord is going to backtrack a little bit here. And he's going to say, all right, well, maybe since you didn't understand everything about this promise of the heir coming from your own body, I want to go back and make sure you really understand the land inheritance that I'm going to give you. So Abram's like, yeah, actually, I do want to know that. I want to know, how do I know I'm going to inherit that? And maybe Abram's like, hey, here's my email address. Just send me the title deed. You know, PDF is my preferred format. I just want to know how I'm going to have this piece of property that you've promised. But the Lord's not going to do it that way. There will be no title deed associated with this, although we will see the boundaries will be clearly identified by the time chapter 15 is over. What I want us to understand is the promise of the land is going to require even more faith to believe that it's been received than the promise of the heir. Isaac will be a little baby that Abram's going to be able to rock in his arms. But the land of Canaan, Abram will not own anything more than a burial plot. He will be living in tents his entire life. This promise will come later. So it's even more of a vast promise that he's going to have to receive by faith. But the Lord does something incredibly powerful here. Again, another bold request. Abram says, how will I know I will inherit? The Lord says, you want to know? I'll make a contract with you. I will enter into a covenant agreement with you, Abram. And this is amazing. Now, verse 9 and 10, let's be honest, it's a little weird. You know, we're using that example of, you know, here's this animal, they're being cut in half. And I don't want to be gruesome about this, but this is what the text has to say. I mean, go back to that example. You're wanting to open that bank account. And they're saying, okay, cool. Now, I don't want your driver's license. Don't show me your proof of address. I want a ram, a goat, a turtle dove, a pigeon. And hey, just bring in half. Leave the other half in the parking lot. We'll walk through them in the middle. And that'll be like the formal signing of the agreement. Think, well, I'll just put my cash under my bed. I don't know if I want this bank account at all. But that's what's happening. And we're looking at this saying, what does this have to do with anything? It seems like it's out of the blue. Well, I want us to know this is where the term cutting of a covenant came into practice. And this is something that was a common custom in the land. Jeremiah chapter 34, the prophet explains that this is happening. This was going on in Judah at this time. And we said, but why? What's happening here? Well, listen to this symbolism that is happening here. Number one, this covenant is a serious deal. So it will be sealed with blood. The cost of making this agreement is great. Everyone has skin in the game, pun intended. Secondly, if one of the parties breaks the covenant, I mean, just picture this scene. You're walking hand in hand through these animals that are just scattered over in this bloodbath situation. And you're walking through the middle of them while you're repeating the terms of the covenant. And while you're clearly acknowledging that if one of us breaks this covenant, not only will this happen to all of my animals, this will happen to me. A very serious situation to cut a contract like this. A very situation to say, this is what we're agreeing to do. And this is what the Lord says. You want proof that I'm going to keep up my end of the bargain? Set yourself up some paperwork. Start drawing it up. So Abram does this. He sets this contract up. He's getting ready to break this covenant. And as he's waiting for the Lord to appear, the vultures start to come down and are eating these animals, or they're trying to eat and disrupt this whole sacrifice that's been set up. And we love this because Abram has to beat these birds off. Now, all throughout the scripture, the birds are a picture of evil trying to disrupt, pulling the seed that is good, or trying to nestle in the branches of the church, some aspects like that. But notice Abram tires just trying to keep the birds off of the contractual agreement, not even being able to fulfill it himself. But what happens? Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possession. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So the Lord doesn't show up by the end of the day. God still hasn't appeared to walk through this covenant. So this deep sleep falls upon Abram. And now the Lord is in this. The Lord is going to use this dream to prophetically speak to Abram. Again, just kind of things that are uniquely important at this time, but they're all prophetically spoken that they will come to pass. The Lord tells Abram of the slavery and the hardship that his descendants, that Israel, will endure in Egypt. They will be strangers. They will be afflicted. But the fourth generation, they will come out. They will have great possessions. And again, think, all prophetically spoken in the book of Genesis. Exodus comes much later, but it all happens exactly like the Lord prophesied that it would come to pass. And of course, Abram, you will live to a good old age. But then what happens? Verse 17, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Speaking of the borders of the land that God will give them. But check this out. Abram wakes up from this dream. The sun has gone down. And what does he see? A smoking oven and a burning torch. He sees the Lord God himself passing through the sacrifices. The Lord himself is going to sign this contract. And church, don't miss this. Abram wanted proof. He wanted, Lord, how will I know that I will inherit the land? The Lord says, I'll show you. We're going to cut a contract. However, the certainty of that contract rests not upon who Abraham is or what Abram does, but solely upon who God is and what God has done. We need to understand that again. Look at the thread and the consistency of the Bible. This is the New Testament. This is the gospel shown to us yet again right here in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord Jesus is the one who passed through those animal pieces on our behalf. And he says, I will make a contract with you that is not based on what you have done, not based on what you will do, but based upon what I have done and what I will do for you. And think about it. It's an eternal, everlasting covenant that cannot fail because God cannot fail and cannot be broken because God will not be broken. Everything he promised will come to pass. But I think this is absolutely amazing. The Lord passes through the animals by himself. In Hebrews chapter 6, we see an example like this, that the Lord makes a promise, which that's an immutable thing in and of itself. Just the Lord promising something, that's immutable, it's unchangeable, it's as good as gold, I need nothing more, you said it, Lord. But then when he wants to strengthen this for Abram's sake, men, we swear by something greater than ourselves. But the Lord has none greater than him. So he says, instead of making an oath that is greater, I'm going to just fulfill it. Two immutable things, he confirms this promise that this land will be yours. How powerful is that? And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did for us. He says, I will be both handshakes on that contract to be able to give you salvation when you put your faith in me. I mean, it's amazing. This is what the Lord offers. This is the great news. But look at these two pictures, these two character symbols that God uses to reveal his presence, both of his awesome power and absolute holiness. The smoking oven reminds us of the pillar of cloud that will lead the nation of Israel out and through the wilderness during that time of wandering. Think of wandering. Here it is, looking to the Lord. You're not wandering without a purpose anymore. You're keeping your eyes fixed on the cloud. And the burning torch reminds us of the pillar of fire that will be with them, that will light the camp as, again, they're wandering through this wilderness. Just a promise to Abraham about how will you know? I'm showing you what is to come. Just prophetically speaking of the events that will take place. But what else can we say about this? I mean, this is amazing. This is incredible at the effort the Lord God is willing to go through to be able to give assurance to the one who's asked. Just think about the simplicity of that statement, to give assurance to the one who is asked. What was Abraham doing at the very beginning? He was wandering, he was worrying, and he was wondering. And the Lord goes through all these great lengths to be able to put to rest all of those human emotions. It's not for us to say, I'm not doing it. I'm going to hide those emotions from the Lord. Bring them into the light of the Lord and say, here's what I'm going through. Here's what I need your help with. And you watch God go through great lengths to bring you assurance. He is a father who gives good gifts to his kids, who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. And here's the Lord just bringing the culmination of this situation, saying, you don't need to wander anywhere else, Abram. This is the land that I'm giving you. Abram says, absolutely cemented where your presence is, where your promises are, there's nowhere else I want to be. He says, there's no reason to worry. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And there is certainly no need to wonder about how these events are going to take place because I have just shown you very clearly through an illustration and the stars of the sky which you believe, and I've just made a contract with you. Abraham, in foreshadowing, should have left all this into the Lord's hands, but we'll see next week he doesn't. Go ahead and read ahead and see what I'm referring to. But as we close this out this morning, I just want you to think about this for your own life. Do you feel a little bit like you are in a period of wandering, trying to find a place, trying to find where you belong, trying to find your security in something other than the Lord? We need to slow down and hear the simple, small voice of the Lord just bidding you to come and be a part of his community, be a part of his family, be a part of what he's calling you to do. Let that just cement yourself that as the word of God is that lamp unto your feet. And believe this today, that in Christ, the Lord God is your shield and your exceedingly great reward. He promises himself. Are you worrying about that acceptance in the Lord? Are you worrying about that forgiveness or that trust that you know that you know that you know that you are saved, that you have been made righteous in the Lord? Be reminded, be absolutely convinced from the scripture. It doesn't mean sinless or perfect, but it's being clothed in Christ. In Christ, you've been washed white as snow. In Christ, your sins once were scarlet, but you've been made white as snow because he's clothed you in himself. Be absolutely secure in that. God loves you and accepts you just as you are. And he wants to bring you into a place and say, I won't leave you where I found you, but I want you to know that what has begun in the spirit will not be finished in the flesh. Let my spirit have my perfect will and way in your life. Just believe me. Believe what I'm speaking to you. And are you still wondering how your life is going to turn out? Are you still wondering how those promises that God has given to you, that God has prayed or had prophesied over you, are you still wondering how they are going to come to pass? Be convinced by the scripture that when God gives a promise, he fulfills both ends of the agreement. He fulfills both sides. And he will finish, he will complete what he promised. When he promises that all things will work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes, he means it. He will work on both ends. Think about that. On both ends until it comes to pass. That difficult situation you're going through at your workplace, God will work on both sides until this promise is fulfilled. That difficult diagnosis you're going through, that challenge that a loved one is being afflicted with, God will work on both sides until this promise is true. That house deal, those family finances, God is in the midst. God is working on both sides of that agreement. While you're waiting, God is working. Don't get frustrated with his timing. But don't waste your time wandering somewhere else, worrying about what is going to happen and all those what ifs, or wondering any longer. Believe it. Believe that the word of God is true. And remember this, we really don't spend as much time about the who, about the what, the where, and the when we diligently focus our time on the who. Really keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. All those what ifs and those uncertainties really do start to fade away. 2 Timothy 1:12, one of my favorite verses says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. I know whom. Focus on the whom. Focus on the Lord Jesus, who is willing to do all that for you and I, and rest us in his hands. I'm going to bring Dave back here. Father, I just want to lift up these precious people. I know there are people here right now. And Father, even more than I know you know, Lord Jesus. You know what's going on in the depths of their hearts. You know what's going on with their family. You know what's going on with health and finances and struggles, God. And I pray that they would, in this time of worship, as we close out with a few songs, I pray that they would just sit right where they're at and they would cry out to you, Lord Jesus. If they don't yet know you, if they don't know that they have been redeemed, I pray that they would call upon your name. First thing to say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Clothe me in your righteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you just bring the peace that surpasses understanding to me this day. God, you will do that to the one who asks. And for others here, God, I just pray that they would just say, I am struggling with how this is supposed to work or what this is supposed to do. Would you strengthen me? Would you remind my brothers and sisters here today that you are their shield and their exceedingly great reward? And you, God, are faithful and true for all of eternity. Even when we are faithless, you always, forever remain faithful. Come and minister to us as we continue to worship here this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our lead pastor is Brian Daly. If you're blessed by what you heard today, please feel free to download this message or any of our teachings from iTunes, our Calvary Chapel San Ramon Facebook page, or our website, www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship, praise, and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.